Well, as I was waiting before the Lord and preparing the message for today, I became impressed of a title that God was giving me. And for those that take notes, this is what we're going to talk about this morning. The tree must bear fruit. The tree must bear fruit. And turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 11. Verses 12 to 14, and we shall also couple that with Matthew's version of this in Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22. But firstly, we will look at Mark 11, 12 to 14. Mark 11, verse 12 and verse 14, sorry. Now, here, we know this story very well, where Jesus sees a tree, and it's a fig tree. And like any tree, God expects to see fruit. And I take it up now here in verse 12, which says, "Now, the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again.' And his disciples heard it." So Jesus approaches. Even though it's not in season, there should still be buds. There should be still life there, fruit to be developed, yet he saw nothing. Notice he didn't go there expecting to pick the fruit and eat of it, in that sense. No, he was looking for life. That's the mercy of God. He's looking for life, looking to see, are we fruitful? Is something there that's going to be produced? And let's turn now to Matthew, Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, and let's read from verses 18 through to 22. Matthew 21, verses 18 to 22. "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing the fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' And so Jesus answers and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, and will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mountain, "Be removed, be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.'" Now, very often, like with the Gospels, we get a harmony and we have to take everything in its context. And what we are seeing here is that there is a tree, there's a fig tree. And Jesus is looking for fruit. Yes, he says he's hungry. We get Mark's adaptation where there is the signs of life, but there's no fruit. There's not that fruit that pleases him. We also see in Matthew, he sees no fruit, and as a result of it, he curses it. And it withers away. And the disciples see the spoken word. And he also brings it right in the context of faith, of believing. So he's showing that there's no fruit. And then he says to the disciples, if you can believe, you can also speak to the mountains, you can speak to that tree, and it will be cursed, it will wither, it will die. Now, what is Jesus referring to? What is he saying here? What is he implying? Well, yes, he's showing the spoken word, where the word can be spoken, and as a result, whatever is spoken by faith comes to pass. The same as he says, you can speak to the mountains and they will be cast into the sea. In this case, it's the fig tree. And Jesus' desire to eat of its fruit. He desired to eat of its fruit once more before his death, because he was shortly to be handed over and put to the cross. He wanted to see some sign, a sign that Israel would be saved, would be fruitful, because the fig tree also spiritually implies to Israel, the nation of Israel. It was full of leaves, but no fruit. It looked full of promise, but was really empty. And that was why Jesus cursed it. It had all the outward signs, it had the leaves, but it was not really bearing fruit. We also note the same when Jesus spoke of the temple. Back in verse 12 of Matthew, it says, "And when Jesus went into the temple of God, he drove out all those who brought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" Jesus was looking for signs. And where was he looking for the signs? He was going to the place of worship. He was going right to the heart of what Israel was set apart for, and that was to worship, going to the holies of holies, the temple, where they were to worship God. And what did he find there? He found corruption. He found moneylenders. He found it a den of iniquity. And he said, "You have changed it to a den of iniquity when my house should be a house of prayer." And that is always the principle of the house of God. Any church, any assembly where God's people join and come together, the focal point must and first be the house of prayer. Not the house of worship, not the house of congregation. All of those are important. It is a house of prayer. Because if God's house is not a house of prayer, his house will not stand for the last days. Why must it be prayer? Because all things are wrought by prayer, the Bible tells us. We must be a praying people who come praying, believing, praying the prayers of faith. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, darknesses." Satan is out to destroy God's house. Let's make no bones about it. We are seeing now the powers of darkness rising up in opposition. Universally, it's not just this country, it's around the whole entire world. We are seeing a blackness coming over the land, over the world. And we have got to take prayer seriously if we are to survive, if we are to stand for the last days. That is what Jesus was implying. Jesus was looking to see, were they a believing people? Were they still coming to the center of worship that God had given through Moses? Way, way back, Israel stand. Israel was to be a people of worship. They were to be a royal priesthood. They were to be set apart above every other nation. And God was teaching them how to approach a holy God. That was what he was teaching Israel. That you cannot enter the presence of God willy-nilly. You can't just enter God's presence any old how. He is awesome. He is holy. He is so different to us. And that is why he provides, and he provides through his Son, he provides the blood of the Lamb, that we can come, washed, redeemed by the blood of Christ, into his presence. And God, Jesus, was looking for this, and he couldn't find it. And so as a result, he cursed that fig tree. Hours before his betrayal and being handed over and put to the cross. And so you see, the whole essence of this revelation, if you like, is Jesus showing that judgment is going to come on Israel. Because she wasn't producing the fruit that he expected. He was longing to see. How often had I drawn you like a mother hen who draws her chicks under her wings, and yet you would not to come. Actually, it reads in the Hebrew, it says, they willed not to come. We're not going to come. That's how it reads in Hebrew. Oh, you may be right. You may well be right what you're saying, but we have chosen not to come to God. And that's why God had to give them up in the wilderness. It's very serious. And so, looking at this in the context, going back now to Mark 11, 22, which I'd like you to do is turn to Mark 11, verse 22, 24. We then go on seeing where Jesus brings us to prayer. He brings us to faith. Now remember, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The nine fruit of the Spirit. Faith must operate by love. And for love to be in operation, we have to have the Word of God. And that is why it says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That is how faith comes. But for faith to operate, it must be motivated by love, by the love of God. So it is the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree, fruit. He cursed it. He then goes on to say after that, but what I have done, I can show you something. And here it says in verse 22, and Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And then, of course, he goes on in the next verse about don't hold anything against your brother, your sister, because that will hinder your prayers. And that's obvious. That doesn't take much spirituality to realize that if you hold resentment, hate, unforgiveness, then your prayers are going to be hindered and you certainly can't pray the prayer of faith. So there's the conditions. So he brings us right into this. Now, we may think that we have faith, but you know, in reality, we can actually be dried up just like that fig tree. And Jesus cursed it, which meant it dried up at the roots. Not just the outward appearance, the whole of that tree died. Because he was seeing beyond. He was actually looking at the roots. And he realized those roots were not doing anything. And so he cursed those roots because they were not producing that fruit, faith, that Jesus was expecting to see. You know, somebody said this, that faith is the living principle of the Word of God. Faith is the living principle of the Word of God. This is why we need to saturate ourselves in God's Word. We immerse ourselves in it. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is now speaking to us, God's chosen, that we are going to have to walk by faith in these last days. A faith that works. A faith that will believe. A faith that will not take no for an answer. A faith that is based on the Word of God. The principles of God's Word. We've got to start rising up and believing. The days of trusting man and the arm of the flesh are going for us as Christians. We are going to be exposed more and more. We are going to be pushed into a corner. There are laws being passed now that's taking away the freedom that we once have known as Christians in this land. Believe me, it's happening. The powers of darkness are rising up. And we have got to start to trust and believe God. I heard this week that now in the NHS, you know, when you go into hospital, they put a band on you and it's your name. Well, do you know what they want to do now with that band? They want to put a chip on that band that's going to have everything about you, your ID, so that no mistakes, so no operations. So if you're going in to have a leg amputated, they don't take your head off instead. But you know what I mean. And I thought, listen to this. We're a step further. They're now putting chips in animals, dogs, and so forth. They've done trial runs in New Zealand and Australia. People have volunteered to take the chip. Do you know they implant it by an injection? And I listened to this and I said, Lord, and the people think it's a wonderful idea. We are being seduced. We are being conditioned to these demonic forces that are coming in. And it is so subtle. And it presented so plausible. Such a good idea. Because people feel safe by it. Protected. And Jesus said, fear will come in the last days. Rebellion. Riots. Men's hearts will fail them through fear. All of these things Jesus predicted that would happen for the last days. This is not the time for us as Christians to become complacent, to bury our heads in the sand. But we have to rise up now. And this is why the Holy Spirit has been poured out over the last century, to now equip us, to empower us, so that we can now be taught in these last days, not by man's intellect and knowledge, but by the revelation of God. We have to be spirit taught for these last days. And we've got to stand. And so Jesus says right here, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. We've got to come back to the word of God to start believing. And that these promises there are as real as they were when Jesus gave them, and the apostles, when inspired and spoken by the Spirit, as they are today. For all the promises of God, as we're told, are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So as that person said, faith is the living principle of the Word of God. We must feed on it as its fruitful tree. Did you know that this is the fruitful tree that we feed off? This is fruitful. This has stood the test of time. The powers of darkness has tried to destroy the revelation of God's word to us, these 66 books. Here is the fruit. Here is that living tree. Whereas in the Garden of Eden, God says you can have of all the trees, but there's one you're not going to touch. Because I don't want your eyes open. But sadly, man's eyes was opened. But here is a tree you can touch. And you can feed and feast off of. It is the living word of God. And that is where your faith, your blessing, your standing, your protection, your preservation is going to come for these last days. Are you dry and unfruitful? Is that your experience? Are you just unfruitful, dry? What's happening to me or what's happening to our church? Here it is. And that is why now God is calling the church now to start to humble herself. She's got to bow the knee now before God if she's to be exalted. God has got to deal with pride. He's got to deal with that independent spirit. He has to break us in order to raise us up and mold us in his image. I tell you, he's now beginning to purge the sons of Levi. We have to be purged by fire. Why? Because fire is going to test those who truly are fruitful and those who are not. It's a sorry thing to have to say, but this is how God is now beginning to deal with the house of God. He's got to test us with fire. Because it is in the fire that we are purified. It is in the fire that we stand. It's in the fire that we meet Jesus. When Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were cast in. And the king stood up and he said, there's a fourth. I thought it was only three. And Jesus stood in the midst of them and he called them out. And as a result, a revival came from that. And that is where we're looking, aren't we, for breakthroughs. The churches are desperate for revivals. They talk about it, everything. I'm going to tell you, it will only come from the fire. There is no shortcuts to any of this. God is going to have to permit and allow us, the church, to be thrown into the living fire. Because that is where we will meet the risen Christ. There's no shortcuts to any of this. You can't jump on the bandwagon in this. You can't entertain the people in this. All of that will go. We've seen things come and we've seen things go. We've seen new ideas and it's gone and so forth. Why? Because we can't avoid the fiery furnace. Because it is in the furnace that we are changed. It is in the furnace we are going to meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ for that empowerment, for change, for deliverance, for healing, and so forth. I wish it was different, but it's not. And we can run away, we can do a Jonah, but God will catch up with you. He has a way of making your life miserable. It'll put you spiritually into the whale's belly. And in the end, you'll only be too glad to get out of it. I surrender. That's what he wants. God wants to see in the church today hands going up, not just in a religious way, but going up and say, Lord, I'm at the end of myself. I surrender. I don't know anymore. But you know. You know. Because that is what happened at Calvary. Calvary looked a mess. It looked ridiculous. When Jesus was handed over, only hours before, the disciples says, we won't leave you. We won't forsake you. We'll do anything. We'll die with you and everything. And when it came, they ran. And not only did they run, but they lied. But praise God that we're called from the foundation of the world. And you need that calling. And God says, I'll change you. I'll take that fear away. You won't run anymore. But at Calvary, it looked ridiculous. And the cross always does. The cross is not anything that you glorify in. It was a terrible sight, that was. But that was the wisdom and heart of God to raise Christ from the dead. And that is what he always allows his people, the church. She must go through that cross experience where the world laughs. It ridicules. Says, look at them, what a bunch of deluded people. But little realizing that that is the very means, wisdom, mind of God to raise us up in that resurrection power. And that is why the gospel is such a good news. Because it is all about the resurrection. It's not about death. It's not about God abandoning. Even though it may seem, my God, why have you forsaken me? It seems that in the flesh. But it's in that death. It's in that dying when the resurrection then takes over. And the life of God then floods through you. And that is what the church must have for the last day to stand. She has got to experience the death in order for the life, the resurrection, to raise her up above what? The powers of darkness, the spirit of this age, the ecumenical movements, religion, falsity. It's going to take resurrection to raise her up above that to stand and endure. For the last days. You see? We can side with it. We can go along with it. We can compromise with it. But it won't stand. We have to take very seriously the parable of the sower. That's one of the most gravest parables Jesus ever gave in those 3 years that he ministered. Did you know that? It is one of the most graphic, gravest parables. Do you know why? Because we see that parable being fulfilled every day of our lives. Whether in your church, whether you, people you sit next to, whatever it is. You've seen those that have embraced, no longer are with you. Those that said, yes, this is it, this is what I'm looking for and everything. And 6 weeks later, never to be found, or whatever it would be. We see that being fulfilled before our eyes. That's why I praise God when I find myself coming to church each week. I am only here by the mercy of God. I can't boast in any of it. It's what he has done and is doing in my life. Because if it was left for me, I'd be doing something else, I can assure you. Doing what the rest of the world is doing. So are you dry, unfruitful? Here it is. He's going to humble ourselves before his presence. And not only that, but he's going to work with you and work with you. And when he passes, he's going to see you and he's going to say, I see fruit. And not curse you. But you've got to be fruitful. Okay, he's not saying you've got all the fruit yet. He's not saying you've got all the lot. The branches are breaking under the pressure and weight of the fruit. That's not what he's saying. He's looking for signs. And he will. He'll move heaven and earth to look for signs that you are becoming fruitful in your life. And what is that fruit? It's the way we live. It's the way we treat one another. It's how we come over to our neighbour. It's what witness we are at work. How we treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we pray one for another? Are we willing to take that burden on when he or she goes through a trial? That is bearing the fruit, because Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. He didn't say by how they can pray or how many times they go to church. Or whatever it be. He said, it's the way you live. It's the way you conduct yourself each day. Now, sometimes we can feel absolutely useless, can't we? We sometimes feel so unfruitful. What use am I in the kingdom of God? You know, you look at somebody else and they seem dynamic, used, you know, and things happen in their life and you think, what use am I? Have you ever felt like that? I have. I really have. I felt an absolute failure at times. But the point is that God very often isn't going to let you see that fruit you're bearing. We're very often blind to it, but he is merciful, because sometimes you just get snippets or you get things that you come back and say, you know, I was so touched last week when you came round to see me. And I knew you hadn't much time. I knew it was a rush. But you came round, you were obedient to the Lord. You don't know what that did for me. That was the right hour, the right moment. You knocked on the door and you just popped in and said, hey, are you all right? You okay? Anything I can do for you? That was just what I needed. That is fruit. It's practical. God is so practical. God very often is in the small things. He's not in the great big things very often. He's right in the storm. His still small voice is right there. And if we're sensitive and open, just saying a few words to someone can just change that day for them. And you begin to realize, yes, praise God, things are working in my life. You know? Because the enemy can get so vocal, can't he? He so condemns. He so tries to push you down. You're no use whatsoever. What part do you play in the house of God? Well, praise God. The very fact that you're here is a sign that you make up God's house. We're all stones being hewn together You are God's gift to his church. You are the gift. And he's placed it in you. And as I say, look at the great ministers from the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. All their ministries were different. Not all raised the dead. Not all fed 5,000. We were only saying this the other day. Who was one of the greatest prophets, Jesus said? John the Baptist. Forerunner. Did he ever raise anybody from the dead? Did he ever lay hands and people were healed? It's not recorded. Not recorded. Yet look what Jesus said about him. You see? Why? Because God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So don't try and work it out. I truly believe, spiritually, in this hour, and I can only speak for this country, but I think probably this is more on a universal level, I believe the Holy Spirit now is cleansing his temple. As Jesus, when he saw the money lenders trading, they had corrupted it. We are now going to see the Holy Spirit beginning to cast out those spiritual money lenders, those corruptors that are trying to defile his house, who is stopping it from becoming a house of prayer. I believe this is what we're going to start to see happening in Christendom. And I praise God for this. I really do. Do you know why? Because a godly fear must be brought back into God's house. We notice in the book of Acts, I love when I read it, when God judged Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, that was quite a thing that was. You read after what it says, and it says, the fear of God came upon the house of God, and more were added. They saw it. So I believe in the last days, two things will happen. As the fear of God comes into the house of God, you'll see the people stay or they run away. That's what will happen. And I praise God for that. I praise God for it. Because fire must cleanse. And Jesus is cleansing his temple. Verse 15, he says, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now notice what Jesus was showing there. He didn't say Israel. He said all nations. That was an indication of showing him what his father was soon about to do. That the gospel now no longer was going to be for Israel, but for all nations. Isn't it wonderful? So you get these insights there. What God is about to do. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, as we now bring this to its conclusion. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So you have to be chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy. Holy means to be set apart unto God without blame before him in what? In love. There's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fig tree. That is what he's looking for, that fruit. And that is why sin is often the biggest hindrance to fruit, faith operating. Are you hindered in faith? Are you frustrated that things don't always happen? Your prayers are not getting answers as they should? I'm going to tell you now, it's probably sin that's the root of the problem. And that is why he's going to visit us with fire to burn out all the dross. All those sins, those things you're still grappling with. And we are, let's be honest. There's still weaknesses. There's still things that we're just finding we can't get deliverance from, or whatever it is. The fire is going to do it. If you just stay in, just stay with it, God's not going to give up. He won't let you go. We heard that prophecy this morning. He'll bring us forth purified. He's going to bring you forth so that when your prayers are prayed, he's going to answer them. And you'll know he's going to answer them. Same as Jesus when he spoke the word over Lazarus. All he said, Father, I thank you you've heard me. He knew. And you will know. You will know when you pray, God's already answered before you've even prayed it. That's what your faith is going to come to. Now, I believe that's worth holding on to. Because we're moving into very great times. We've got comparative peace yet still in this country, and I thank the Lord for this. But I keep warning you, it's only temporary. We've got laws being passed now, right, left and centre. We really have. And our days of freedom, freedom of speech, is gradually eroding. And it won't surprise me for preachers like me who say, and I'm not saying it's what the Word of God says, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man, woman can come to the Father except by me. To make a statement like that may mean imprisonment. We're not far away. What do we do? Do we compromise? Do we run away? Or are we going to let the cross, Calvary, do its work and that resurrection power raise us up above it? We're going to have to be a bold people in these last days. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The tree must be fruitful. That's what God is saying. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for speaking into our lives. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We know that man doesn't have it. Religion doesn't have it. But you have it. And you have said, for whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed. And even though it's been a challenging word this morning, yet we know that you always provide. And you have provided through your Son. You have given us the Holy Spirit. You have given us the Comforter. You have come as our teacher. And you said you will lead us and you will guide us. And so our trust is in looking to you. Father, I pray that we would be fruitful. And that when, as you pass, you will see fruit in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll be with us through this week. You'll bless us, comfort us, lead us, direct us. Lord, lead us to those who do not know Jesus. Guide us, Father, to those that we can be of comfort, encouragement and help to. And above all, preserve our going out and our coming in till we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.